Welcome to the Rich Thoughts Podcast, where our goal is to glorify God and terrify the devil. Get ready. It's going to be a great journey.
Welcome to Sunday Night Live.
I'm Harold Herring, and that's my fine wife, Beth. Sometime back, honey, I remember reading an article that it had been recommended, and I thought it was a well-reasoned teaching on decision-making. After a couple of paragraphs, I knew that the author of that article was either a hamburger short of a Happy Meal, or he was having a bad day when he wrote that article. Now, if that seems harsh, consider his suggestion on how you make a major decision. He suggested that you write out all the choices, put them on little slips of paper, put them in a hat, and draw one out. And if you don't like the one you got, put it to the side and draw again and keep drawing till you get the right one. And I'm going, this is supposed to be an intelligent man writing this. But
hey.
I mean, it's okay if you're choosing a restaurant. Yeah, if you want to do that, that's okay. But not if you're having a problem and a decision that could affect your family, your career, your future, anything of significance. So that's when I felt stirred to write, Making Decisions God's Way. And in rapid order, the Lord gave me 7 keys. Mm-hmm. And about a week later, he directed me to write it. That's what happens a lot of times. He'll give me 7 keys, or he'll give me the outline, the key points, and then later he'll tell me to write it. So this one was a week. Sometimes it's 3 or 4 months before he gives me the go-ahead to go back. So here are 7 keys to make decisions God's way. Number 1, relax. Free yourself from distractions. In order to make a proper godly decision, it's imperative that you create an environment where you're free from the world's distractions. Get into a quiet place. You can't really make major decisions while you're watching America's Got Talent or while you're surfing social media. You really have to put yourself in an environment where you can hear the voice of God and make a decision. A quiet place. In other words, find a place where nobody else is talking or doing anything that will draw your attention or break your focus.
Uh-oh. We can't be together then.
I know. Sometimes you break my focus when I just look at you.
Wee!
But here's what we need to know.
That's it.
In God's presence is a place where we can relax and find a quiet place.
Psalm 9, verse 9. Psalm 9:9 in the Message Bible says, God's a safe house for the battered, a sanctuary during bad times. The moment you arrive, you relax. You never sorry you knocked.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You have to be mentally and spiritually prepared, with your heart ready to receive what it is that God's going to be sending your way.
Amen.
And make no mistake about it, he will send something your way. Honey, I kind of like what Jude 1:1.
There you go.
That's the new
Jude 1:1.
Is that a new book in the Bible? Jude 1:1. And the Message Bible says.
Yes, it says, relax. Everything's going to be all right. Rest. Everything's coming together. Open your hearts. Love is on the way.
Finally, when we allow ourselves to relax and rest in the Lord, something's coming your way.
That's it. In Daniel 12, verse 13, this was definitely a time in which Daniel was faced with some wild stuff.
It was a challenging time, for sure.
It was. In the Message Bible, at the end, the Lord spoke and said, and you, go about your business without fretting or worrying. Relax. When it's all over, you will be on your feet to receive your reward.
It's important that we choose the proper time and amount of time to relax, to clear our mental thought processes from the swirl of what's going on around us. And as we relax in God's presence, a mental and spiritual clarity will be loosed in our lives.
Amen.
And let me just say this. First thing in the morning is a great time to do it, because you should be rested and your mind hadn't zeroed in on the things you need to do that day. And I've shared this before, but probably December last year, I get up every morning and I pray. Everybody does. But I now do it in two chairs. That's a book I'll talk about at some point.
Yes, soon.
And see, I'm kind of a type A personality. When I wake up, my mind's normally going on what I need to get accomplished that day. I'm doing into all that. But not anymore. I really, first thing is with the Lord. But yet, sometimes these things just come flashing in my mind. Maybe with you when you're praying or even reading the Bible, things start popping in your head. And I've discovered, actually I didn't discover it, the Lord revealed it to me, that if you want to clear your focus, breathe deeply. And it'll clear your focus. You cannot do this. It just wipes out other thoughts. And there's truth to that. I've shared that with a lot of people, and they've had the same kind of impact. It's had the same impact on them that it has on me.
Hallelujah.
And when I pray, too, I'm always asking the Lord, for not to repeat, but it's true, asking for wisdom, knowledge, understanding, answers, directions, instructions, and ideas. And sometimes I'll go, Lord, I need wisdom. I need knowledge. And I'm just clearing my thought processes so that I'm ready. I'm in His presence, but I'm ready to receive everything that He's got for us.
Amen.
So that's number one. Number one is free yourself from distractions or anything that would try to
break
your focus.
That's it.
Number two, pray for the mind of Christ to function fully and freely within you. When we're relaxed and in a proper environment, the next step is to allow the mind of Christ that's in us to guide our thought processes.
Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 16, Classic Amplified Bible. For who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart.
We have the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. We just need to focus on that. I mean, think about that. We have the thoughts, we have the feelings, and the purposes of God's heart.
We just need to call upon him to call them into
Minds. And truthfully, if that doesn't position us to make a right decision, nothing ever will. Nothing ever will. We have to tap into the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Part of my daily confession for years, when I wake up, I go, Lord, thank you that you woke me up this morning. You know, you clothed me with the mind of Christ. You gave me air to breathe, food to eat. And I go through, a confession that I have every day. But that we have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
So to say you don't know, to say you're not smart, is an insult to God, because you have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Now, we may not be using that mind of Christ to its fullest, but we have the mind of Christ, and we have to tap into it.
That's it. Proverbs 20, verse 5, the Message Bible. Knowing what is right is like deep water in the heart. A wise person draws from the well within.
How do we draw out the wisdom from the well within? The mind of Christ. His thoughts, feelings, and purposes. By locating, reading, speaking, confessing the scriptures that speak to the decision that we need to make.
Amen.
Write the scriptures out. Put them in your smartphone. If you got a dumb phone, then put it on a note card or get you a sheet of paper and write it on that. Take it with you. Put it in a notebook, where you can journal everything that you're thinking and doing. But see, whatever format it is, you need to refer to them frequently during the day and not just during your quiet time. Above all, never make a decision that's not biblically, scripturally based.
You better read that one again.
Never make a decision
or say it
that's not biblically or scripturally based.
That's right. You know, you can hear a lot of things and you can think that's the right thing, but if it is not written in the thus saith the word of God, it is not right. You need to have something to back it up.
The bottom line is this. Decisions about our future should never be left to chance.
Well,
never.
Decisions on chance. Everything should never be left to chance.
Number three, get Benjamin Franklin involved.
There you go.
Now, some of you, when you see Benjamin Franklin, you may think I'm talking about a $100 bill.
Well, that never hurts.
That never hurts. But that's not it. When faced with an important decision, Benjamin Franklin would take a sheet of paper, draw a line down the center of the paper. On the top left-hand side, he'd write reasons for decision. On the top right-hand side, he'd write reasons against the decision. He would number each reason, and at the end of the process, he'd make his decision based on which side of the paper had the highest number listed. But the important part is to be able to look at both sides of the paper. Now,
yes,
my version...
And weigh them.
Yeah, my version of the Ben Franklin approach is a little different. Mm-hmm. I think that when you look down, you assign a scripture to each one. You put a scripture to each one. You list verses that are appropriate for the decision that needs to be made and the points that you've made. And you can even use a verse more than one if you need to. So think about that. Are we doing what we do to please our family, to please someone else? Or are we doing what's best, what the Lord directs us to do?
That's the real key.
The real key.
Isaiah 11, verse 3, New Living Translation. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance nor make a decision based on hearsay.
If we investigate, we will not hesitate to make a decision. And we have confidence in knowing that if we've investigated based on what the Word of God says, that we're not just making a decision, we're making the right decision, the godly decision. And that's what we should be doing.
Sounds like a plan to me. In Proverbs 18:13, very interesting scriptural admonition, says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him."
The Brother Harold translation of the verse is this: it's a sin to make a decision in ignorance when facts are available.
That's it.
That's the bottom line. Number four, consider the scenarios. What's the best case scenario that you can hope for? If every decision you make is the right one, what will the end result be? What will it be? As you visualize the reality of your success, is it what you desire to be? You must see how it is before it will ever be. Let me say that again. You must see how it is before it will ever be. Determine the worst case scenario if it's worth the risk. Think about that. The thought process for most people is they've trained their mind to typically think of the worst case scenario in every instance. As you think about the worst things that could happen, it's important to keep this mental exercise in a scriptural perspective.
Amen.
Don't dwell on the worst thing that could happen. Think about the best thing that could happen. And say, "Lord, I need your help on this. I need wisdom, knowledge, information. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, answers, directions, instructions, and ideas on what needs to be best, what we need to do." Give minimal thought to the negative that might happen. Think instead of ways that you can help avoid that happening.
That's right.
Even if things go wrong, you have the assurance that God will help you no matter what. No matter what, He'll help you. But that doesn't mean jumping into something foolishly and going, "Well, Lord, straighten this out."
Doesn't work that way. Absolutely does not. Matthew 6, verse 34, the Message Bible. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes.
God will help you.
Hallelujah.
We need to get that. God will help me. You know, maybe you write that down. Maybe you make that the screensaver on your phone or your electronic toy or note card. God will help me today.
Always.
In every decision I need to make. The mind of Christ will function fully and freely in me today with his thoughts, feelings, and purposes. And they'll be confirmed in my life.
If it doesn't do anything but just calm you down in knowing that God is with you and that, you know, you don't have to worry. You just need to calm down and think, you know, peaceful thoughts so that he has a chance to speak again and not all the clamor of the world.
I want to tell you, God will help me. That's something to shout about.
Yes, it is.
Something to jump up and down, run around the room and go, thank you, Jesus, about. What we need to do is forget the worry about tomorrow.
Yeah.
Enter his presence, whether you feel him or not.
There you go.
Embrace his promises, experience his power, and enjoy the fullness of life that only he can give in the midst of temptation or adversity. It's the only place you get the peace.
Amen. Matthew 6:34 in the Living Bible says, Jesus said, so don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. And I like this that I heard several years ago. It says, when you look at situations and you look in the past, you have to remember that God was not the great I was. And when you are trying to live in the future, it is not the great I will be. God is the great I am. Right now, in this moment, he's with you. So when you try to drag him in the past and change things that are already done, or drag him to the future and make, you know, situations on things that have not even happened yet and may not happen, we're approaching it in the wrong way. We don't have to think about, this is the day that I need to make a decision. And really, if you get down to the bottom line, the only decision you need to really know is what to do next. Then after that, you need to know what to do next after that. So it's like really a one day at a time mentality. Doesn't mean you can't think in the future, but I'm talking, you know, to the future. But I'm just saying a one day at a time, that's where he's living to help you right now in this way.
What may seem like a major challenge, problem, circumstance, situation, adversity, whatever you want to call it, today may not appear that way tomorrow.
It could totally change.
Can totally change, particularly if you spent time in his presence.
Yes.
And in the Word.
And it
that is the scene changer. That is a scenario changer.
It is like the weather. You can look at the weather report and you say, it's going to rain today. But I can tell you this, you don't know whether it's going to rain or not today. Based on what it's saying to you, we just keep running into this every day. So, you know, and sometimes it'll be pouring outdoors and we'll look and there's absolutely no rain on the radar. We're going, so you know what? God's radar is always right on.
Say it
I mean, God's radar is always right on. And you can look around and see what it looks like, or you can tune into him and know what it is.
You don't need to be concerned with a global positioning satellite,
there you go.
GPS. You need to be concerned
with
God's protective satellite.
That's it.
His GPS. Protective system. That's the
Amen.
Real GPS.
That's right.
It really is.
The one we need to pay
you
attention
know,
to.
10, however many years ago it was, probably now it's 15, 16 years ago. There was a lot of talk about WMDs, weapons of mass destruction. And I remember one day I was praying and the Lord said, tell my children they don't need to worry about WMDs. They need to be more concerned about WCS, worst case scenario. He said, too many of my children spend too much time worrying about what's going to happen instead of talking to me about what we can make happen.
There you go.
And I've thought about that so much. See, we don't have to worry about a worst case scenario, because God helps us deal with whatever situation comes up.
That's it.
And Kayla, that's true at whatever age you are.
That's
the whether
truth.
You're an adult or a young lady. It's the same thing. It is.
It is.
So if you're daily seeking to be obedient to his voice, when something hard comes up, he'll either help us through it, around it, or over it, or maybe even under it, one way or the other. So the next question you need to ask and answer is, what would be my public reaction to this scenario, and does it matter to me?
And should we be letting anybody else decide,
yeah,
you know, what we're thinking, other than what thus saith the Lord?
Theodore Geisel. Any of you ever heard of Theodore Geisel?
Oh, yay.
Otherwise known as Dr. Seuss. In his books, he actually has some pretty good quotes.
He sure does.
This is one of my favorite. Be who you are and say what you feel. Because those who mind don't matter. And those who mind, those who matter, mm-hmm, don't mind.
That's it. That's a wonderful quote.
That's a great quote. As we review each scenario, we need to include the possible costs, financial and otherwise, of pending decisions. As we start reviewing the pros and cons of the decision in the natural, I recommend you assign a probability percentage to the each possible outcome based on as much facts as you can gather, as much information as you can get. But in the spiritual realm,
that's
natural.
That's
in the spiritual realm, Mark 9:23. This was our scripture for the year in 2016.
I think it was 16.
2016.
In God's word translation, we love it. Jesus said to him, as far as possibilities go, everything is possible to the person who believes.
Hallelujah.
Yes, yes, yes.
Hallelujah.
If God is directing you to do something,
that's a great verse to personalize.
It is.
As far as possibilities go, everything is possible for Robert because he believes.
Amen.
Personalize it for yourself. Makes it real. Number five, ask your mentor.
And who's our number one mentor?
Holy Spirit.
That's it.
Once you've heard from God, you'll need to follow his direction.
Amen.
But if you're still pondering God's direction, you can also talk to godly mentors to see if they can help bring clarity. And as you talk to a mentor, ask them how they think that you'll feel about your possible decision in 5 years or 10 years down the road. Sometimes you have to get a perspective beyond just where you are today or where you're going to be this coming week. You need a little different perspective on it.
Deuteronomy 17, verse 9, Classic Amplified Bible. And you shall come to the Levitical priest and to the judge who was in office in those days, and you shall consult them, and they shall make clear to you the decision.
When it comes to financial matters, it's sad to say many Christians will discuss their finances in greater detail with a banker or loan officer, but they'll never talk to the one person who has their personal interest at heart, their pastor or spiritual mentor. I can hear it now. But Brother Harold, my pastor doesn't understand finances the way the banker does. Well, that may be true, but I can assure you that your pastor knows the master banker better than any loan officer ever could. See if he or she can shed light from a pastoral perspective. And let me tell you from personal experience, wearing a suit, having an impressive title, and sitting in the lobby of a bank doesn't make you an expert.
I'll say.
It does not. I remember a banker and a friend some years ago trying to talk me out of paying my mortgage off in advance. He said, you lose the interest deduction on your income tax returns. And I tried, unfortunately unsuccessful, to show him that I'd save much more money by paying that mortgage off, getting rid of the interest, than I would what little I'd get from an income tax deduction. But he couldn't see it at the time. 2 years later, after he saw good things happening in our bank account, he asked me to explain it to him once again. As you might imagine, you may not imagine, but I can tell you, he's no longer a banker. No longer a banker. You see, sometimes bankers think about They'll tell you they want what's best for you, but you don't pay their salary. The bank does. So the bottom line is they're going to do what's best for the bank. And so don't ever, and I don't mean any disrespect.
Absolutely not.
To any banker. There's some godly bankers.
Yes.
And a godly banker can be a great advantage.
Oh, yes.
If you're blessed to know one. They always know God's financial system and the world's. And we got some good friends that are bankers. Yeah. Our dear friend Laurel used to be a banker.
That's it.
And she was a very good one. So I'm just saying, a savvy pastor, spiritually speaking, or mentor, can sometimes be better than a worldly banker.
There you go.
When I need to make an important decision, I want the truth. And the truth only comes from one source.
In John 8, verse 16, Classic Amplified Bible, it says, "Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, my decision is right, for I am not alone in making it. But there are two of us, and the Father, I and the Father who sent me."
Hallelujah. Strong. Number six, get started.
Oh, yeah.
Once you make a decision, you need to stop talking. Mm. And truthfully,
sometimes, yep.
Sometimes even quit praying.
That's right.
Or as we say, used to say in Texas, get a move on it.
There you go.
Get a move on it.
Exodus 14.
And I know this is a little out of context.
Okay.
But I love this scripture. I do.
You want to read it?
No, you do it. I like hearing you talk.
Exodus 14, verse 15, the Living Bible. "Then the Lord said to Moses, quit praying and get the people moving. Forward, march."
Dr. Morris Cirillo said years ago, faith is a fact, but you got to act.
That's the truth.
You got to act. Ernest Hemingway, the author, once said, "Never mistake motion for action." And once we recognize that the Holy Spirit has led us to make the right decision, don't look back. Don't look back. Never allow the enemy to cause you to second guess yourself when you've gotten a clear direction from the Holy Spirit on the decisions you want to make. See, the enemy's goal is to create doubt and confusion.
Oh, yeah.
He's the enemy of clarity and decisive action. Take action. Don't just talk about it, but take action. Benjamin Franklin, we talked about him earlier, he once said, "Well done is better than well said." Don't talk about it. Do it.
Yeah.
Because your heavenly... Don't talk about it. Do it. Because your heavenly Father is watching everything you do.
There you go.
And you're going to have to give an account for it. Well, I can see you on joy. Well, Lord, you just don't understand.
Probably won't be saying that.
I don't think you'd be saying that.
On Judgment Day.
Nope.
In Proverbs 5, verse 21, this is in God's Word translation, says, "Each person's way are clearly seen by the Lord, and He surveys all His actions."
That's another great scripture.
It is.
Andrew Carnegie, the industrialist, once said, "As I grow older, I pay less attention to what men say. I just watch what they do."
And in Proverbs 14, verse 23, in the New Living Translation, "Work brings profit. Talk brings poverty."
Honey, I remember, I was looking back. In 2010, I wrote 30 ways to overcome procrastination.
Mm.
And truthfully, those 30 keys are just as real today as they were 8 years ago. And it's important to avoid procrastination of any kind and for whatever reason. And we've listed those 30 keys, but we're going to speak it out. And as we speak it out, if something stirs in you, put a note beside it. If a scripture comes, put it beside it.
There you go.
Number one, get started.
Number two, create an assessment of the time needed to complete the project.
And number three, don't let the time assessment delay the start of your task.
Amen. Four, maximize your moments.
Five, rearrange other assignments and time slots.
Six, start somewhere, but start.
Can I back up to number five?
Sure.
If you want to do something you've never done, then, you got to give up something you've been doing. We were reading last night, and this guy was talking about Abraham, you know, and God said, get out. Get out of the land you're living in, and I'll show you the promised land. See, sometimes you got to get out of what you've been doing. Mm-hmm. Just because you've been doing it doesn't mean you need to keep on doing it. You need to start something new. Get out.
That's right.
And by the way, I looked it up this morning early. And if I remember right, in one of the translations I was looking at, there's 40-some times the Bible says get out. So you can guess I'm going to do a teaching on get out.
He's been moving us around. He'll move you around if you need to be moved.
That's it.
You're number seven.
Number seven, tackle the most difficult part of the assignment first, even if you have to break it down into several steps.
That's important. Number eight, create reasonable and flexible timelines.
Number nine, reward your success for each timeline achieved.
10, do it now, don't delay.
Number 11, ask yourself, should be continually, is this the easiest way to accomplish this task?
And number 12, continually question yourself on how to do it better, how to do things better.
13, take a deep breath before you start.
There you go. Number 14, properly prepare your work area.
Number 15, eliminate distractions from your work environment as much as possible.
Number 16, use your timelines as incentives. In other words, to get up and get going.
Number 17, announce your timelines to your spouse, your best friend, or your pastor.
Number 18, flow with your energy levels.
In other words, do it at the best time.
That's right.
And you're fresher in the morning than any other time. Hallelujah. 19, plan a function to help ensure your project is completed.
And number 20, establish leisure time breaks.
21, utilize unexpected time slots. As time opens up,
that's it.
Take advantage of it.
Number 22, create a realistic and functioning to-do list.
23, enlist the support of a trusted friend or advisor.
Number 24, plan for the unexpected.
25, don't take your foot off the pedal of your routine.
Amen.
Keep the pedal to the metal.
There you go. 26, refocus your
timeline. I typed that wrong.
That's okay.
27, delegate.
Number 28, your stress level is reduced with each timeline accomplished. Think of that. Feels good. Goals.
29,
accomplished.
Secure additional resources.
30, reward yourself for a job well done.
I have some good rewards in mind.
Yay. Finally, heed the advice of Ephesians 5:16. In the Classic Amplified Bible, it says, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil.
Number 7, monitor your progress and evaluate your decisions.
That's it.
Simply said, you must inspect what you expect to prevent defects if you want to be perfect in your plan. Inspect what you expect to prevent defects if you want to be perfect in your plan.
As we were preparing for this, we came over this teaching tonight. We came over Lamentations 3, verse 40 in the New Living Translation. And it says, instead, let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. So that is a good point. And anytime we're
monitoring. And it's one the Lord wants to see us.
Yeah.
Because I don't normally read Lamentations. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I mean, not on a regular basis.
Sure. I got you. Reading through the Bible. It has some good, interesting stuff.
It does. In monitoring progress,
yes,
we will find that any turning from the Lord or minimizing our time with Him will adversely affect our progress. That's why monitoring and self-examination is one of the most important things that we could be doing.
That's it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15 in the New Living Translation says, give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress.
Focus is critical to the success of your daily plan. You got to be focused on what you're doing. Because it impacts the success of your decision.
That's it.
And the decisions you make and the actions you take. It's not enough to make a decision. You got to have a little action with it. That's why our complete attention to every detail is so important. Checking our progress each day around lunchtime is a good thing to do,
mm-hmm.
because you can redirect your afternoon, make necessary adjustments to ensure success.
And another thought really is, if you really decide that you want to get something accomplished, you know, don't coast. I mean, you know, 5 years from now, you don't want to look back and say, well, I wish I'd started it then. Do it today. Make the decisions and make it happen. And then when you look back in 5 years, you're going to say, you know, look at where I've come instead of look at where I could have come.
One of the saddest things when I was doing so many meetings.
I know. I think of it often.
I'd go in a city, and then I'd come back a year later. And a lot of the same
people. A lot of times, 2 years later.
2 years later.
We'd put, you know, time.
And some of the same people would be there. And I'd ask them about the progress. Well, I hadn't got to it yet. There were times I felt led to give somebody a debt terminator kit, which had 6 manuals on how to save money
on all areas,
everything from credit cards to buying a car to banks, education, everything.
Yeah.
It was complete. And we put this together long before there was an influx of stuff on the internet.
Yeah.
Other people were doing it.
I don't even know how much internet there was out there at that point.
Well, I can tell you this. We were putting this together in 1994.
Mm-hmm.
And that was 24 years ago. And there wasn't a lot. And there was book in it. There was, you know.
Helpful stuff.
Helpful
stuff.
Get you
where you needed to go.
Later on, we put CD-ROMs in it and other things that just interacted to help you. In fact, you could take one of those books.
That's right.
The and CD-ROM. If you did what it said,
yeah.
You would know the month, the day, and the year that you'd be debt-free.
That's right. Fill in all the information.
And
wow.
it was interactive. It'd do the calculations for you.
But the point being.
But I know cases where I gave somebody a debt terminator kit, and I'd come back a year or 2 years later, and I'd say, hey, hi, what kind of progress? They come up and say, last time you were here, you gave me this. See, I know what they're saying is, last time you gave me this, what you want to give me this time? Because I got a lot of that, by the way. And I said, well, how have you come on the debt? Well, I ain't quite got around to it yet. And see, most of the time, they're worse off than they were before. You know, so I learned that unless God tells me, I don't give it to you. You got to pay something for it. Because if you don't pay
something
for it, it doesn't mean anything to you.
That's right.
And, you know, I had people come up and say, the Lord told me you were going to give me this so-and-so. I had books and all kinds of. Lord told me, I said, well, they didn't tell me. If you did, I'd do it. But it didn't. But understand, there were meetings I went to. I remember one meeting where there was 54 people in it. And the Lord instructed me to give every person there, every couple, a debt terminator kit, which I was selling at the time for $90. Every head of household. And I did that more than once in places.
We sowed a lot of seed.
We have.
But there is one final thought.
Okay.
And it's all scriptural. Galatians 6:4, God's Word translation. Each of you must examine your own actions. Then you can be proud of your own accomplishments without comparing yourself to others. And you'd hear excuses sometimes too. But the point being is each of us are going to have to answer for ourselves.
Here's the deal. People may doubt or question what you say, but they'll believe what you do.
There you go.
They'll believe what you do. You know, I read a lot of quotes.
Mm-hmm.
And on decision making, a couple of quotes I want to share with you that I think should provoke your thinking on making decisions God's way. And I don't know if I put them on the outline or not. I may not have. In fact, I don't know that I did. Well, I don't know. I didn't. First one's President Theodore Roosevelt, who once said, in any moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. The next best thing is the wrong thing. And the worst thing you can do is to do nothing. Tony Robbins, the author and motivational speaker, said, it is in your moments of decision that your destiny is shaped.
Wow.
In your moments of decision, your destiny is shaped. And your destiny is not where you've been. It's where you're going. But there, these are, that's what we do. I mean, I like preaching. I love teaching more because I like to give people things that will help change their focus, their direction, and their lives. And that's where God has had us all these years.
Yes.
And, you know, somebody said, well, won't you get into the deeper stuff? I said, I will, when you can take care of the surface stuff, when I can see changes in your life, when you can tell me you got it all together. Mm. It's like somebody says, you use that one scripture a lot. I said, can you quote it back to me? Most of the time they can't. We have to decide. We have to make the decision that our life's going to change. The things are going to get better. And God enables and empowers us to do that.
That's right.
He does.
I put this on my Facebook today, just stirred in my devotion time today. God is not limited by the natural. He is limited by our faith.
That's good.
We just That's need why to decide I like what we can believe God for. And it's called read your Bible and do what it says.
Same words, change your life.
That's it.
Read your Bible, do what it says.
Amen.
Make you a millionaire, billionaire, trillionaire, gazillionaire. Make you successful, make you happy.
That's it.
Keep your family together.
There you go.
Turn your life around. Read your Bible. Do what it says.
Amen.
Best success book ever written.
That's it.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, hallelujah.
Amen.
You might want to look over these scriptures again. Those of you watching around the world, the outline's right there on the website.
Right.
For those of you who get the Reach Salts email, the basics of the teaching is in the each Wednesday's email.
We've been putting a link at the bottom recently that if you want to go ahead and watch it, you can watch it. Because we throw other things in there that as the Lord stirs.
We do an outline. I mean, actually written. I write everything out. Because we use it in four or five different ways.
That's it.
And it just makes it a good resource to be able to do that.
Amen.
But then we get unction.
Of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah.
Before we, a couple things before we stop. I want to give a special shout out.
Yeah.
To two of my favorite girls, Felicity and Zoe. Mr. Harold, Miss Bev, we love you.
That's it.
We do. Those of you going, who's that? Well, just know they're special to us.
Yes, they are.
And they're special to God and their mommy and daddy.
Amen.
Amen. Also, join us tomorrow morning at 8:30.
8:30 a.m.
Eastern. When we first started doing Rich Sauce for Breakfast, we were living in Texas.
That's right. It was 7:30.
It was 7:30 in the morning, 8:30 here. So we moved here. We got a little bump. Join us every morning. I can tell you now, tomorrow's going to be good. I've already written.
Yes, it is. It's already good.
Hallelujah.
It's good.
It's good.
They're all good. They all give you that.
If you want to get going in the morning,
that's it.
You got to give yourself something to get you going.
Yeah.
Now, some people like, you know, eggs and bacon and some like.
That will keep you going. But
what's
still,
the stuff you eat? Oatmeal.
I don't know.
Some people like oatmeal.
I do like
them. I like country ham biscuits. And it shows. Anyhow, that's all natural stuff. You need spiritual stuff.
That's right.
To jumpstart your day. Obviously, nothing takes place of your time with the Lord and your time in the Word. Mm-hmm. But on the way to work, listen.
Yeah.
It'll bless you.
Just when you get a chance.
Yep. If you've been blessed by the teaching, go to haroldherring.com. Take your mouse, move up to the top, and where it says sow a seed, double click it. Mm-hmm. Do what he says. That's all we ever ask.
That's right.
Check out this week's, coming week's 2-minute video. And until tomorrow morning at 8:30 Eastern, God bless you. Happy trails.
And
I lost my train of thought looking at you.
Well, you know, I was thinking too about, you do actually want to eat healthy because you don't want to change your temple into a Pizza Hut. So you
That's
keep
funny.
Thinking rich thoughts.
Or a Bojangles, is that what you're saying? We love you. Good night.